Today's scripture is Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead."
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Somebody gave me a book. I have no idea how they knew that I like books, but they gave me this book about 2 years ago. Probably not a book I would have picked up myself. It's called Deciphering the Cosmic Number: The Strange Friendship of Wolfgang Pauli and Carl Jung. I had no idea who Wolfgang Pauli was, so thank God for Wiki and the internet. And I looked him up, and it turns out that Wolfgang Pauli is an Austrian theoretical physicist who was a pioneer in quantum physics. In fact, in 1945, he was nominated by Albert Einstein and received the Nobel Prize for Physics. So he was a brilliant man. But what I discovered from reading this book is he was a very difficult man. Werner Heisenberg. How many of you know the name Heisenberg? Now, how many of you know that name because you watch Breaking Bad? All right, well, the reason he was named Heisenberg is Heisenberg was also a pioneer in quantum physics, and Wolfgang Pauli was his mentor. So at a certain point here, Werner Heisenberg talks about his relationship with Werner Pauli, and I want you to listen to this. He said, "Pauli had a very strong influence on me. I mean, Pauli was simply a strong personality. I don't know how many times he told me, 'You are a complete fool,' and so on. And this helped me a lot." That's a direct quote. And I'm glad you laughed, because when I read that, I laughed out loud. And when I was rereading again today, I was thinking, I was chuckling to myself again. Would any of you consider it a very helpful thing if your mentor said to you, "You're a complete fool," and so on? And yet, I have known people who respond to strong personalities. They have to be pulled, they have to be pushed, poked, prodded. And if you're one of those people who like strong personalities, then you'll like Wolfgang Pauli. But even more than that, you'll like the Apostle Paul, the person we're going to talk about this morning. I'm convinced if Paul met Pauli, I like that. If Paul met Pauli, they would be good friends. Or one of them wouldn't live. Because they were both very strong personalities. We know a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you do, too, in the pews. But you wouldn't argue with me if I said this morning that Paul was dogged, determined, disciplined. when the Apostle Paul set his mind to something, it was like a laser beam focuses. Come hell or high water, nothing was going to dissuade the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that once Paul came to Christ, or I should say once Christ came to Paul, and Paul goes out on his missionary journeys, he had a clear-cut plan. And he lays out the plan in the very first book of Paul's in the New Testament, the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. First to the Jew. First to the Jew. That was Paul's plan. So that anytime he went into a new town or a burg or a small grouping, he went to the synagogue because it was the Jews first. Every time you look in the book of Acts, new town, go to the synagogue. Look at Acts 17. We started at 22, but if you go back to the very beginning, in verse 1 it says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and as was their custom, they went into the synagogue and Paul began to reason with them from the scriptures. That's his plan. Iconium, Thessalonica, Berea, Antioch, Pisidia, Ephesus, Salamis. Go into town. Go to the synagogue. Now, thankfully, Paul didn't just go to the Jews, because if he did, we might not be sitting here in church this morning. That was Paul's plan. But what Paul found out is what you and I already know, and that is when we start to follow God, we have our plan, and every once in a while God says, yeah, but then I have my plan. There's a little tweaking of our plan, isn't there? Or sometimes a major rerouting of our plan, and that's what happened to Paul. The Holy Spirit whispered into his ear and said, Paul, the plan is first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And thank God, literally, that Paul then went to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 17. I'm giving you a little backstory, but it goes like this. They go into Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they start preaching at the synagogue. And things are happening. People are coming. They're hearing the gospel. They're giving their lives to Christ. It's not like a Billy Graham crusade, those numbers, but something big is happening. So much so that the leaders of the synagogue are getting worried. They get together and they say, I've noticed that attendance is dropping and the membership rolls are dwindling. And somebody said, it's all that Paul guy. So they get a mob together. Paul is preaching. A mob of people come. And there's a riot. I'm not sure you heard what I said. Paul is preaching, and a riot breaks out. All right, I'll make it clear. Go and ask your favorite preacher, who's not me, go and ask your favorite preacher, when's the last time you were preaching and a riot broke out? Right? And I guarantee you they'll say, never, but there have been some incidents of narcolepsy, you know, people kind of falling asleep. On the way into the sanctuary this morning, one of our young people said, my eyes are heavy, and I said, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. A riot breaks out. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they've got to leave Thessalonica because their very lives are in danger, and they go to Berea. And Paul starts preaching, but the people up in Thessalonica are following him down the road. So basically, they hide in a back alley and behind bushes. And Silas and Timothy say, we got to get Paul on a boat. And they put him on a boat and send him off to Athens. It's 3 days, 250 miles. And they tell him, look, we're going to stay here and lay low till things calm down. But we'll get you back up in Athens. So Paul gets off the boat in Athens. What do you think is the first thing Paul does when he gets off the boat? Anybody? I set you up for that. That's what you would think after what I just said. The first thing Paul does when he gets off the boat is he goes to the synagogue, but that's not what he does in Athens. Here's what Paul does. He goes sightseeing. I mean, he's in Athens. What do you do when you go to New York City? I mean, you might go to church, but you're definitely going to see the sights, right? Paul's in Athens. This is one of the oldest cities in human history. Some scholars say you can trace it back to 11,000 BC. This is where Plato's Academy and Aristotle's Lyceum was. If you look up the hill, there's the Acropolis, the Parthenon, built back 500 years before for the warrior goddess Athena. Paul's just taking a look around. He walks the whole city. Scripture makes it sound like he spends about a day in Athens just walking around. And one of the things he sees everywhere he looks are gods, small g gods. There's a shrine to Athena, for whom the city was named. She was a warrior goddess. One over here for Dionysius, the god of wine. And I can't help feeling that Paul probably stopped there for a while because, you know, later, he wasn't a Baptist. Later on, Paul tells Timothy, your stomach's upset, take a little wine for the stomach. Maybe he's thinking of Dionysius, I don't know. There's Hermes, Poseidon, Zeus, Artemis, Apollo, every god you can imagine. And Paul turns a corner and comes face to face with another statue, a shrine that says, to an unknown god. And that's to say, in case we missed anybody. That's what Paul does first. Then he goes to the synagogue, very short summation about his time in the synagogue, and after that he goes out into the marketplace. And he shares. He goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. When he's in the synagogue, it's very easy. It's like preaching to the choir. I mean, usually on most Sundays when I'm standing up here preaching and I say something, you all can say amen to it. We're of like mind here, right? But if you go down to McKnight Road and stand on a corner and say that, not as many amen. So Paul is preaching now in the marketplace to people who don't have any knowledge of the large G God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They have a lot of small g gods, but they don't have a lot of knowledge about God. Does that sound familiar? Can you think of any other time and place in human history where there are a lot of small g gods, but not a lot of knowledge of God, capital G? The Roman Empire, okay. Any other time? Now! I could stand here and list the small g gods. You probably already know them. And the knowledge of the large g god? Well, look, about, I think it was 10 years ago, Jay Leno in The Tonight Show, he went out and did one of his man-on-the-street interviews, you know, where he would go out and ask questions of people, try to embarrass them for what they didn't know. And on this particular occasion, he asked them some questions about the Bible. Let's watch.
Some wine.
Did you hear, as you were all laughing at that picture, did you hear the punchline? The check was enormous. That was the punchline. I know that that's not fair, because I know that some of you are sitting there thinking, I would not want some stranger putting a mic in front of me and asking me a question for the Bible, and then having millions of people watch it later, because maybe we won't get the answer right. But still, it's pretty amazing, the lack of knowledge about, just intellectual knowledge about the large G God. This is Paul, and this is the situation in which he finds himself. And I'm here to suggest that Athens in 45 AD was very much like Pittsburgh or anywhere else in 2017. And so that's why I think this story is so instructive to us. Because how did Paul respond to the situation, and what did Paul do? Of course, he goes and he walks around the city, and finally he comes and he begins to speak to them. The first thing that I notice that Paul does in this passage is he goes out. In verse 17, which preceded what you read, Lynn, in verse 17 it said, day after day Paul spoke in the marketplace. Now I know that sounds pretty simple, but sometimes it's not simple for church people. When people do not come into church, then the church has got to go out to people. And the bottom line is, even when people are searching for God, even when they have a shrine that says to an unknown God, they're probably not going to come into a church, even if we hang a huge banner outside that says, if you're searching for God, come in here. So the first thing the church has to do is go out there. I have a good friend who told me, a pastor years ago, we were having coffee, and he said, there are two kinds of evangelism, frog evangelism and lizard evangelism. And I said, explain. He said, well, frog evangelism is simple. A frog just sits there and the food comes to it. Lizard evangelism is different. We have to go out looking for our food. He said, for years the church has operated with frog evangelism. If you build it, they will come, but not in the day and age in which we live. It's critical for the church to go out. So that's the first thing I notice in the story, is Paul goes out. He leaves his comfort zone, which is the synagogue, and goes out to talk to the Gentiles. The second thing I notice is that Paul listens first, and he speaks later. Listens first, talks later. He spends a whole day walking around Athens, and he's not just sightseeing. He's soaking in the culture. He wants to know who these people are, what they value, what's important to them. Did you notice when the scripture was up there, when Lynn was reading it, he quotes to them one of their own poets, that we are God's offspring. He doesn't quote the scripture and say we are all children of God, created in his image. But he begins where they are, and after listening and understanding who they are, he begins to build a bridge from there to Jesus. And again, in our culture, I think it's so important for us to understand the culture, to see what people value, what's important to them, and as disciples of Jesus Christ, then to begin to build the bridge from there to Jesus. And the last thing I notice about this, and I'm making an assumption here, but for Paul, this must have been a scary thing. Now, I know we all think about Paul as a strong personality and the person who would just go out and roar down the lion. But the fact of the matter is, this was a scary situation, and Luke is there to tell us all about it. And what he says is, Paul's preaching along and he's making some headway. There's some people who are going, that sounds interesting. But then he says, Paul got to the part where he said Jesus was risen from the dead. And the room broke out in laughter. You know how they say that the number one fear in life is either death or public speaking? And depending on which survey you look at, they change position. But let me tell you, the number one fear would be public speaking and having people laugh at you. Says people laughed at Paul, although a handful said, we'll listen to you again, we'll hear you again. And they became Christians. So don't for a moment think it's not scary for Paul or anybody to go out into a group of people and raise the name Jesus when the response might be, or how can an educated person like you believe in something so silly as that? It's scary. I don't know if any of you have ever knocked on doors. Or knocking on doors just shared with a friend who you thought was open and the moment was right. But to step out and do that. Dale Allison used to be a professor down at Pittsburgh Seminary, professor of New Testament. And I heard him talk one time about how when he had his first evangelistic experience, he was 12 years old. No, it was in 1972, so he was probably about 15. In 1972, he went to Dallas, Texas for a youth conference. And at a certain point, they broke into small groups. And their small group leader, there was about 20 of them there, he gave them all a piece of paper. And they looked at this piece of paper, and on the piece of paper, there were addresses on a city block. Hazlitt Avenue back here. You're going to go to 123 Hazlitt. And each person was supposed to take that list and go to their specific block and knock on doors or ring doorbells. And when the person answered the door, they were supposed to share the gospel, and after they'd shared the gospel, to pray with that person for God's blessing. There, go. Now, he says he was a young person at this time, and he was severely introverted, but he also was a very strong Christian, and he knew he couldn't lie. So this was a moral dilemma. He didn't know what to do. He went to his first block, looked at the house, walked up. He developed a plan. He rang the doorbell, and then he ran behind the side of the house, behind the bushes. And a lady came out, and she looked around and couldn't see anybody and went back in the house. And he said, check. And he went down the whole block, ringing the doorbell and going to the side. I suspect he's gotten better at evangelism since then. And he's a little less introverted than he was then. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter how or where you share. When you're outside your comfort zone, you can say Jesus this morning. Everybody here will say amen. But when you're outside the comfort zone, scary thing. So three things that I take away from this story is that Paul goes out, that it's not his agenda. First, he listens and gets to understand his people in the context. And the third one is he does it even though his knees are knocking because the Holy Spirit is with him. And when people say, then why should I go out if it's such a fearful thing? And the bottom line is because everybody has a shrine to an unknown God. Every single person has a shrine to an unknown God. They may be worshiping different gods, but every life has that shrine. And there is a moment where when we share, the Holy Spirit uses us as a conduit, as a way to say, let me tell you about that unknown God. And that's a privilege and an opportunity. So the mandate for Paul back 1950 years ago, same for you and me. You, me, go. Let's pray together. God of us all, we thank you for creating opportunities. We thank you also for stories we can read that help us to understand that not much has changed even in the intervening 2,000 years. We're to go. It's a scary proposition. We never go alone. Go with us this week and open a door for us, for someone else, in Christ's name. Amen.